right, welcome back to the podcast. And this past week, Tim, there had been a really big day in the Boo Bar house this past week.
That's true.
What happened?
I cannot believe it that it's true. It makes me want to cry that it's true. But
you're an old man.
I'm an old man because our oldest daughter, Madeline Andrea Boo Bar, turned 21 years old.
21.
It's mind-boggling to me. I can't wrap my brain around it. But
yeah, welcome to the old person's club. Yeah. Hey, this week, kicking off a new series in Leviticus.
Yeah.
And so probably no book of the Bible strikes fear in the heart quite like Leviticus. So this past week, we were talking about how God's story unfolds his desire to dwell with us. And as we've been going through this, really, it's been surprising to me. But what are some of the things that you've been putting in some time studying and preparing, and how are we going to approach Live It Out? What are some things that have been surprising for you along the way?
One of the big ones, maybe the biggest one for me, I was just actually explaining this to somebody who I had lunch with last week, and he was like, oh, we're doing Leviticus next? And I was trying...
It sounds terrible.
That's basically it. You know, you said it strikes fear in the heart of people, only if they've tried to read through Leviticus. Yeah. There's a whole bunch of people who've never gone near it, so they're like, well, I don't know what's in there. But if you've gone near it, if you've tried to read through it, yeah, then it strikes a little fear. And so that's kind of where he was. And I just was telling him, one of the big things for me, it's actually not brand new with Leviticus, but I've been reminded of it. It hit me when we were reading, when we were going through Exodus, whenever that was, last year.
I don't know.
That it, Exodus, you see this a little bit more, but it's there in Leviticus too. It's a story. It's a narrative. And I remember when we were going through Exodus, it was like, oh, God, I always thought of it like God has a bunch of rules that he wanted to give Israel. And so it just took him a long time to get through. And it took him half of Exodus and all of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. He just had so many rules. It just took that long. But when you actually read it, it's like, no, there's a story playing out. Something happens and God goes, okay, this is where you're at, Israel. You need something. So I'm going to give it to you. And then he gives them some guidance, some wisdom, some things to practice, whatever. And then they do something. And he's like, okay, you need something more.
You seem more of something.
Right. Yeah. And yeah. I just never saw it that way. I just thought it was like, God is slow in making his list of rules. But it's actually a story playing out. And it's God's guidance to Israel in the reality of that story. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it totally makes sense.
So that was big. That's been really big for me as we've been preparing for this series.
I think, you know, as you like grow up and you hear about the law, you know what, for many of us, we probably grew up in churches that we talked about Jesus a lot. My previous church experience, talk about Jesus all the time. Mm-hmm. I talk about Jesus all the time. Mm-hmm. And so you end up in this place of only looking back and talking about the law in generalities. And because we only talk about it in generalities, we end up, I think oftentimes putting simplified language around some things that end up being some misconceptions. And so for me, it's been overcoming it. Like, oh, this is one of the things I thought about this book, but reality is a little bit different. So, all right. So this is Live It Out, a podcast. And the whole goal is that we would be able to facilitate a daily discipleship guide, that we'd be able to help people in following Jesus in a discipleship guide that we call Live It Out, that every week it's online. Best way to do it is online. It's also published in our bulletin. And one of the things, Tim, that we talked about this past week is the idea of a spiritual practice or a spiritual discipline. And what is a spiritual discipline, and how does this Live It Out daily discipleship guide function as a spiritual discipline?
Yeah. We were you know, last week we heard, that was just something we had in Live It Out. It kind of came out of Dave Nichols' message the week before of, okay, of just considering, like, what are some, what are some spiritual practices I need to incorporate into my life? Spiritual practice, spiritual discipline, we kind of use those to mean the same thing. It just got me thinking about, like, okay, a spiritual practice or a spiritual discipline is something that I intentionally do. Dallas Willard uses the language of, like, of training versus trying. And he specifically talks about training off the spot. Like, on the spot is when you, it's like the spotlight's on you. It's time to perform. It's like, you know, to use a sports metaphor, it's game time. It's game time. That's on the spot. So you train off the spot. You go to, you know, football practice or whatever. So you're ready you know, quote unquote, perform on the spot. And that's what a spiritual discipline or a spiritual practice should do. It should allow you to intentionally practice the things, again, using that language, off the spot, so that you more naturally do those things when the test comes, when the spotlight hits you. Does that make sense? That kind of language?
Yeah, it makes sense. And, you know, remembering back in the day when I used to play sports, and people would say, do you get nervous about things? You know, whatever it may be, you know, whether it's, you know, in football or baseball or basketball, do you get nervous? Mm-hmm. And when you're playing the game, and the reality is you're not nervous while the game is going on because you've put in the practice, you've put it in, and in maybe in those areas in the game. I think about me back in the day playing high school basketball. I was a terrible free throw shooter, really, really bad. And so if it was something that I was really bad at, uh-huh, and I hadn't put in a lot of time, uh-huh, yeah, in practice, then if I was on the free throw line, I was probably pretty nervous,
yeah,
because I hadn't put in the preparation to be prepared. But when you watch people who can shoot the lights out from the free throw line, it's not just because they have just like this natural ability, which they likely have, but they've put in the time. They've shot that same shot over and over again, thousands of time. And so when it's game time, they're ready. And so we don't often think of the spiritual life like that, in the sense of, have I put in the time so that when the pressure situation comes, my natural reaction, which Willard would argue, like, if we've put in the time, that my response shouldn't be difficult. I remember reading that and being like, what? Like, it shouldn't be hard for my response when the pressure's on to be in alignment with who God is if I've put in the time and effort, yeah, in practice.
Yeah. And it's like, just to use an example, you know, there are classic spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices, but there's also, and this is kind of what I think Dave Nichols was getting at last week, was like, you know, you might sort of make up a spiritual practice. You know, what's something you could do to stay connected with Jesus? And one that I've heard people talk about lots of times, I've even practiced it a little bit myself, but like, is if you realize this is just how you might do that. Okay. I have this habit of always wanting to put myself first, and I want to grow in humility and not just always think about putting myself first. So I know people who have said, I'm going to do a spiritual discipline, spiritual practice of parking far away from the store. You know, like, I'm not going to fight.
That's a good one.
I'm not going to fight for the closest spot. And I think the way that works, and the only way it works, is if you do it in cooperation with God. It's not just like practicing doing a good work. Parking far away isn't really a good work anyways, but you park far away. And then when you get out and you're walking through the parking lot, you have to go, why did I do this again? Why did I park out here? Because getting what I want isn't the most important thing. There are other people around me who have needs. I wonder about these people around. You know, you're thinking about these things, right, as you're walking through the parking lot. Even maybe you're now find yourself having an impromptu conversation with God about, why do I always want to put myself first? And you do that a bunch of times so that when you're in a situation where your tendency normally would be to put yourself first, you've worked through a whole bunch of that stuff with God in conversation because of the thing you practiced.
Yeah. That's really good. And so as we take a look at Live It Out, we put spiritual practices in there, whether that's, hey, go through this scripture multiple times, or ask Jesus a question.
Yeah.
The goal isn't, right, to just ask Jesus a question and get an answer.
Right.
What's the goal?
Yeah, I think that's a really good point. We're not trying to say, like, hey, you got to have the answer to this question on Monday morning. So ask God and get an answer. I mean, sure, that's good. But it's really, it's practice. It's training. It's to get us in the habit of going, oh, I'm studying scripture. I'm thinking about something that God is teaching me. Maybe there's something that I need to ask Jesus about here, so that becomes normal for us when we're engaged with thinking about something, wrestling with something. Well, I got to ask God about this. I got to ask Jesus a question about this, so that we're not just doing it on Monday morning when we're sitting down to live it out, but that it becomes part of how we function throughout the day, throughout the week, is in conversation with God by His Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's training. And so hopefully, you know, over time that shapes us so that we're more predisposed to having conversation with Jesus about things, and just makes it normal. Okay. So that's the goal of Live It Out. Hopefully it's not just something that we are trying to get done, right? It's not a checklist to just get through, but it is a guide to put Jesus into our lives in functional ways. And I hadn't thought of ever parking away from things, but just as a spiritual practice, spiritual discipline. In my past, you know, there's all kinds of things that you can do. You know, you're a Bears fan. I'm a Bears fan. It used to be that we could say watching the Bears play is a spiritual practice. A spiritual practice and frustration.
This year's going to be different.
Yeah, this year's different, right? It's going to be different. I know it's going to be different. Mm-hmm. But I hope it's going to be different. But yeah, it was one of those things where it can be that, or it can just be, I think my family would say, just historically, I've probably not done that. It's just been a chance for me to yell at the TV.
Right.
In frustration. So, hey, as we jump into Leviticus, what if you were going to say, okay, what was your, you know, maybe it's been your transition in understanding the sacrificial system is older than mine, but if you were just going to say how you understood, maybe growing up, maybe, you know, like me, just more recent than that, how you understood the sacrificial system, how would you describe it?
I think some of this came from things I learned, the way I read a couple chapters in the middle of Hebrews that talks about the Old Testament sacrificial system. And sort of my idea was, people sin, and so what God has done is given a way for people to sacrifice an animal to achieve forgiveness for their sins. The problem is, with that system, is that everyone keeps sinning, and you can't get enough animals to keep sacrificing for every sin you've done, or you might forget some, you might miss some, and so this is kind of what I got from Hebrews, is then Jesus came and he's a sacrifice once for all. And so you don't have to keep doing all those sacrifices to get your sins forgiven. He's one sacrifice to have your sins forgiven. So that's kind of what I thought it was. It's like people sin and animals are, their life is precious and valuable. You kill one, you sacrifice it to God. Like the God created a way through that to symbolically to have your sins forgiven each time you went to the temple and sacrificed an animal. I'd say it's kind of, that's the way I thought of it.
Yeah.
Is that?
Yeah, that's the way I thought of it. We've recommended as a resource for this series, listening to the Bible Project podcast that they did on Leviticus. And now I don't remember if it was, because I also listened to their podcast in Numbers, so I think it was in Leviticus. And N.T. Wright says the same kind of thing. I think I always thought of it as the sacrificial system existed to appease an angry God.
Yeah.
And so in order to appease God's anger, you could take and you could offer an animal so that God wouldn't be angry at you anymore.
Yeah.
And
like somebody has to, I don't know if I would have said it this way, but he's going to punish someone for sin, and it can be me or the animal.
Yeah. So in that, and this is going to unfold. Leviticus is going to unfold over the next few weeks. We can't get everything that's there out and have it all make sense in 1 week or 2 weeks. But hopefully, big picture wise, by the time we get to the end of this month, people have a different understanding in alignment with what Leviticus actually says for what the sacrificial system was, and then gain an appreciation for how much better the gospel is than they think it is.
Yeah.
It's not just, hey, we don't have to mess around with animals anymore. It's no longer messy. And so we have Jesus, so I don't have to deal with blood and gross.
Right.
Like it's way better than that.
Yeah. And if somebody, yeah. And I think that idea that it's way better than that is one of the huge benefits of understanding the details. You know, you were saying earlier, like, we have a tendency to just sort of go like, yeah, there was a sacrificial system. The details of it don't matter because Jesus has fulfilled that. And we have him instead of all of that. That's true. But there's an opportunity when you understand some of the details, not all of them. But when you understand some of the details of the Old Testament sacrificial system, it does just what you said. That's at least what it's done for me, is you go, wow, I see even more clearly how amazing it is to live the way we do in God's presence because the Spirit of Jesus is living inside. Like, Jesus did something, and it is what Hebrews says, that could never be done before. But I just sort of missed that in some ways. Like, I thought of Jesus as an improvement on the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. But Jesus is like, you know, it's a whole other planet and a whole other universe.
Yeah, it's cool.
And so I think, hopefully, my hope is over these 4 weeks, people will be moved to worship God because they understand some of the details of what's happening in Leviticus.
Yeah. And this past weekend, we talked about, the point of God's story, I mean, that from the opening of Genesis forward is God dwelling with humanity. I mean, that's just the point of Torah, right? And God's instruction to the children of Israel, what's it going to be for God to live in the midst of his people? What does that mean?
Yeah.
And so how do we as people that are absolutely broken by our rebellion, how do we get to live with God in our midst? And he gave them a system that they could be a people set apart to live with God in their midst. And that's true for us, right? That's true for us. You know, what do we do now that God has moved into the neighborhood, you know? But the system is radically different. And so for me, one of the things that I was like, people really need to get their minds around and to really understand is that, and another thing we talked about this past weekend is, There was no sacrifice for the intentional sin, the way that we think of intentional sin. And that it's actually all the sacrifices that we would say are sacrifices, offerings, as we learned this past weekend, these offerings that God's people bring are all about me being identified with the innocent one. And as I'm identified with the innocent one, my guilt isn't put on the innocent one. Uh-huh. The innocent one remains innocent.
Yeah.
And as I place my hand on that innocent one, I'm saying the innocent one is my representative.
Yeah.
And the innocent one doesn't deserve to die.
Right.
But because the innocent one is my representative, I now slit the innocent one's throat. the blood, the life that is within the innocent one is poured out. And that life then is what keeps sacred worship space sacred and clean. And now that offering, in particular, this we only really talked about the whole burnt offering or the ascension offering this past weekend, but it's now I can vicariously enter into the divine presence of God Himself through this innocent representative that was whose life was exchanged, right? It's just not how we think of it in that terms.
Right. Yeah. I tend to think just more directly to, for the Israelites, you put your sins, like basically like that lamb becomes guilty in your place. And so as now it's guilty in your place, so it's going to die in your place. And that's not really what's happening.
No.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so, I mean, as we go through, we'll talk about like what happens when you do, it's coming up and what happens if I do intentionally sin, and then what happens, as an Israelite, how do I take my sin and how is it taken away? That's coming up in this series as well, because there is a way that happens. It's just not the way that we thought of it. Like, I just don't get to go offer a bull or a lamb or whatever and have it take away my sin. Instead, it's, it's the innocent one, and I get to be identified with the innocent one. So with that, one of the things we also talked about is this idea of consecration and God's call to be people of proper worship. And as we think about that now, you know, and the idea that we have direct access to God, we no longer have to go through a priest or an intermediary, but we have the perfect high priest. We have Jesus, who is the perfect high priest, who is dwelling within us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Like he's leading us and guiding us through his Spirit. How does that impact how we think about worship, just like immediate access into worship, immediate access into the divine presence?
Yeah. It's like now, it's just like we have this everyday reality of like everyday life is life in God's presence. That is just like, I don't think I get how outrageous that is. You know, I can remember, I've told a lot of people about this. I can remember when I went to Israel in 2017 and I went to the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall. And I never really understood what that was about before. Oh, it's kind of a holy place. People go there and pray, and they go pray by that wall. And I didn't realize, no, the reason they're praying up against that wall is because they're trying to get as physically close to the place where they think God's presence resides, or where it once resided on the Temple Mount, where the Holy of Holies used to be. That's the place where you can get to God's presence. So if you want to pray, get as close to that as you can, because he'll hear you better because you're physically close. So there's this old way of functioning in the world of like, there's a, that God gave to the people of Israel, that, okay, there's a place, and this is the place that you come to encounter my presence. And it's like, that's the best you can do. And it was a gift to Israel. They had something that nobody else had. What a great gift. But then for us, it's like a billion times beyond that, because there is no longer a geographic, physical requirement of like, this is the place you go to draw near to God. Instead, he's with you. He's in you. So wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you're meant to live in his presence and be drawing near to him wherever you are. Not make a plan to draw near to him in another time and place, but at this time, wherever I am, I should be drawing near to him. That's a lot to, like, what are all the implications of that? That's a lot, you know?
Yeah. And I think sometimes, I mean, it's just, anything in life we take for granted, right? I mean, I've used this illustration before, but Kelly and I, a long time ago, when we lived in Hawaii, when I would drive to work, it was right on the water, and it looked across this bay, and it looked directly into the mountains. It was amazing.
Yeah.
It was literally breathtaking, amazing.
People buy postcards of that view.
Yeah. 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 Spend a lot of money to go visit that view.
Yeah.
And you drive in, park your car, walk through the parking lot. And when we were new there, I just remember every day looking at it. It was just amazing and amazing and amazing and amazing. But over time, it just stopped being so amazing. But it took a long time. It took a long time before it wasn't amazing. Yeah. But just over time, it wasn't amazing. I remember when we were getting ready to move. And I remember thinking, man, I better take this in because I knew that we were moving to the Florida Panhandle and there were no amazing views. And I'd lived there before. It was going to be pine trees where we were living and pine trees and more pine trees. And I'm like, this isn't going to be. And so it was kind of like renewed that sense of, wow, how do I take this in? How do I capture this? And so I think for me, as I've been working through Leviticus and like, okay, what does it mean to have the presence of God himself dwelling within me and within us collectively as his people, right? How do I get back to that sense of awe and wonder that was maybe I had at one time in my life? Mm-hmm. And how do I put that into practice? How do I put it as a spiritual practice in order to go, wow, how do I put things into my life so that I don't get over the fact that the power of God, the holiness of God, the purity of God, all of who God is dwelling in me.
Yeah.
And that changes things.
Yeah. But it takes that recognition. Like, you know, so yeah, what's the practice? What's the thing I can do so I don't drive past this view in Hawaii and not see it? How do I make myself see it, you know? And yeah, so how do I help myself see the reality of God's presence with me, in me, wherever I go? Yeah.
Yeah. And so I think hopefully at a minimum in this series that people would have a greater appreciation for what Jesus has done through the incarnation, what Jesus has done through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, sitting at the right hand of the Father, sending the Holy Spirit, that we would have a greater sense of awe and wonder at what God has done in that because of this seemingly obscure book in the Old Testament that's about it's about ritual sacrificial worship for people nearly 3,500 years ago in the ancient Near East.
Right.
Who God gave them instructions on for what was required for him to live in their midst.
Yeah.
It seems crazy.
Right. Right. But it matters. And that's why, you know, you had us ask that question, this past weekend during your message, how do you want me to think about your indwelling presence differently? How do I need to think about that differently? And so that's, you know, people will see as they do live it out this week, we've put that same question in every day because I think it's a question that you kind of have to come back to over and over again.
You know, I thought since you first were like, hey, what if we ask that question every day? I was like, yeah. I'm like, my first reaction was like, yeah, let's do it. And then as I thought about it a little bit more, I'm like, no, really, because it is a multifaceted question.
Yeah.
It does require us to look at it from multiple angles.
Right.
You know, what does it mean that I am now sacred space?
Yeah.
That I am the temple.
Yeah.
What does it mean to have all that power is resident within me. Yeah. What does it mean? You know, is you just that oh, for the children of Israel, if they didn't approach God this way, that the way that God said, that it was deadly.
Yes.
You know, well, wow, what? So there's so many different facets of it that I don't think just asking it, you know, four times is probably enough.
Right.
Yeah.
And I hope that each day this week, as we read a passage of scripture, whether it's from Leviticus or we got a couple of readings from the New Testament, that each time we'll go, okay, as I'm reading this, okay, what does this say about, like, what is required to be in the presence of God? And so what does that, oh, I'm living in the presence of God. So how is that, like, this thing that's required, it's happened, it's been done. Like, I think each day, as you see a different thing about what it means to be in God's presence, I think it gives you another way to think about that question of, okay, how do I need to think differently? What do I need to realize about your indwelling presence in me?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then how then do I live in light of that, right?
Yeah.
So for this series too, we gave a couple resources. They'll be each week at the top of Live It Out. One is the podcast series from Bible Project. They call Leviticus Scroll, where they'll go through a nine episodes and then a question response episode.
And if people, just for those who listen to that, it's awesome. If you're interested in getting further into this, it's a great way to do it. And it's not totally down in the weeds, but it still took me a couple episodes. I can't keep all these sacrifices and offerings straight. What are they? Why do they have to keep coming back to explain what atonement is? Shouldn't this be easier than that? But after a few episodes, it started to like click a little bit more. So if you try, just to people, if they try that out, stick with it. I think it's really worthwhile.
Yeah, it definitely is mind bending. And then the book that is listed there is Who Shall Ascend the Mountain of God by Michael Morales. And that's actually a book that they refer to in the podcast.
Yeah, a bunch.
And if you find the podcast interesting, you'll see where they get a lot of their material there in that from that resource. And there's a ton of resources out there. This is just a really good biblical theology. In fact, the first three chapters of the book set the stage from Genesis into Exodus, into the pattern that we see throughout Torah, pointing towards the centrality of Leviticus. And so I would recommend that as well. It could be a little bit challenging, but
yeah,
I would recommend it.
You just use a term that, just for future reference, this is just a teaser. Sometime we're going to have to talk about biblical theology.
Yeah, we will.
Here on the Live It Out podcast.
Yeah.
Because that's a term that...
Because isn't all theology biblical?
Is it? Stay tuned.
That's awesome. So hopefully this series will be challenging, stretching, but not confusing over the long haul. But we may have to stick with it from week two, week three, week four, so we can end up. And the whole goal is that we would get to the end and we would say, hey, Leviticus really is for all of us, right?
Yeah,
it's for the rest of us. Even though we don't have to, the goal isn't that we would necessarily have to become experts in Leviticus, but we would be able to understand from a big picture sort of way exactly what was going on there and what wasn't going on there. And when we do, all of a sudden, and for years, Hebrews never made sense to me.
Yeah.
And now it's like, oh, once we approach Leviticus on its own terms, we approach all the Torah on its own terms and stop reading the New Testament back into it, all of a sudden Hebrews makes sense.
Yeah. I mean, like really, there are things that I'm like, I just read this sentence in the past and was like, I didn't think about what it means, or I thought I knew what it meant. And it's very, very different and so much more meaning now after understanding Leviticus. So I think that's a super cool thing.
That's cool. Yeah. All right. With that, Tim, we don't have a guest. That means we need to hear your final thought.
Okay. Here's my final thought. It'll take a second, but this is what was helpful for me. When we did the Revelation series, it was Revelation. Did we call it Revelation for the rest of us? I don't know. We at least we thought about it that way.
I think we called it, I think we divided a couple of things, and I think one of them we called Revelation.
Okay. But like when we did it, it was sort of like, hey, Revelation is this book that we don't like, what do I do with this book? That's kind of the way we talked about it. What do I do with this book? And it was like, people are so interested in Revelation. It's got all this fascinating stuff. I can't sort it all out. So what does a regular person do with all of that? And I feel like Leviticus is like the flip side of that. It's full of all this stuff that everybody thinks there's nothing interesting in here. So what do I do with it? But in the same way, just like with Revelation, we didn't get into all the nitty gritty detail that we could. But what we want to do is say, hey, here's what the regular person can do with this book to have hope, to love God more because of it. And I think that's the same thing that we're trying to do with Leviticus. And I think it's possible. So my last word is stick with it, as we've said, through the 4 weeks of this series. And I think you'll find there is something important for all of us, even if we don't get into the nitty gritty details of every little rule and law in Leviticus. But stick with it. There's important stuff in there.
Awesome. All right. We'll see you next time.